Okay. Ah, George got me on. Okay. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to some scriptures here in a little bit. And I was thinking, it's been for about a week or so, I've been thinking about this subject, and it kind of left me and came back, and I wasn't going to do it, and then I did it, and I didn't like it, and I rewrote it. You know how that goes when you start something and get going. Look like my half of the church is kind of faded out over here. I'm going to send out cards and letters. No. They've probably doing some nice things, hopefully. But the subject is an interesting one. If I was to ask you, right, just everybody, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. Well, you can raise your hand if you want to. If I were to ask you, what are you afraid of? Think about that just for a second. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of anything? You can put your hand. How many of you are afraid of something? You know, it don't matter. It's any old thing. Most of us. Most of us are afraid of something, aren't we? And I'm sure if I ask anyone individually, you'd all say this, 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 or that, or this really scares me, or that barely scares me. Or, you know, we come into these realms of fear, and that was my subject, is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And I think these things we've heard most all of our lives, don't be afraid in one way or another. From our parents, you know, they always tell us, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. There's a little story about the little girl that she was going to go to bed, and her mother said, okay. And so she went in there with her, and she laid her down, and they prayed with her and everything, and she said that she was afraid. And her mother said, well, you know that Jesus will be with you here all night. She says, yes, I know. But she says, you know, I want somebody with a face on it, you know, right? We want that. Somebody to hold my hand, that one with a face that we can look out and see. You know, I was thinking about older people giving us experiences in life of things that they're afraid of, and they tell us, you know, ooh, be afraid of this or be afraid of that. Sometimes they're good advice, sometimes they're not. And generally, the advice they give, in times you find out later, right, boy, that was bad advice they gave me, and I should have been afraid, and they said, no, don't be afraid. But that doesn't that happens a lot sometimes, especially with children. So we pass on information that we get down through our lives, that things that have frightened us, scared us, or things that we should be afraid of. And I know those of you who have been in Arizona very long, there are a lot of things in Arizona that we should be naturally afraid of, things that just happen. I know when we first moved here from California years ago, 1954, somewhere like that. Anyway, the Arizona desert, there was lots of it back there then. So we used to get out into the desert a lot. And if you've been out there very long, you know that there's a cactus called the jumping cactus in Arizona, our famous jumping cactus. And you hear about that. That doesn't mean anything until you get out there. You know, and you see these little forests of jumping, they're just little cholla cactus about so high. And you can walk by them. I have walked a distance away from them and walk by them and look down, and the one's on my britches or stuck to my shoe. And now, how did it get from there to there? You know, that's where this term came from. My first experience in that, being out in the desert, it was lovely out there in the desert. I had a dog, and since the dog had just kind of showed up at our house, and so we didn't know what to call him, and we just called him Boy. You know, come here, Boy. Boy, that was it. Boy was his name. So he knew nothing about deserts. And so we get out in the desert, and we're just running around looking at things. And so I notice he's trying to get something out of his back, off his back leg. And look down, here's a cholla. Now he's got it in, stuck to his leg, stuck to his mouth. Poor dog, he's having fits, you know. Needles in his throat. So I reach down to get him. I'm trying to get him off. My dad and brothers were with us. And so I'm trying to get this thing off of him, you know. As I pull it, of course, he kicks, you know. I pulled it, and he kicked it. And this round ball stuck right here, right between my eyes, man. Here's this round cholla sticking there. So, oh, man, talk about pain. There's not much there, just a bone and a little bit of skin. So my dad took two sticks, you know, and he pried this thing off of my head, you know. And I said, oh, my goodness. So that was my first experience with cholla. And from then on, I have been walking, but there's very few of them, and invariably, on your shoe they come. So there's something to do with it. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just the breeze, or they're not very heavy, but they got long thorns and very sharp and painful on the forehead. Believe me. So things to be afraid of. Yeah, those are things that you really want to just stay away from. And snakes. You know, you've all been out there. There's snakes. There's lizards. There's what else is out there? Scorpions, you name it. The desert's full of all kinds of desert critters. Some of those things are naturally, we just need to be afraid of, not necessarily afraid of them. Scripture tells us that we need to move in knowledge, okay? Knowledge will change that. I see that's a rattlesnake. I can stay away from it. You know, or that's just an ordinary snake. It doesn't hurt. So knowledge will help you if you read and do. Well, obviously, it doesn't do you any good to read and not do. So we learn how to stay clear from those. And I was thinking about the world is full of fear. I think you all should know that, or haven't. You've watched the news, you've read the papers. There isn't anything in the world that doesn't bring fear of some kind. We're afraid of just about everything. We're afraid of running out of water. We're going to run out of oil. We're going to run out of food. We're worried about who's going to be the next president, right? Everybody's concerned about that. Terrorists in this country, other countries, stock markets going up and down, countries going broke, you know. I mean, I heard one on the news today that another one's about thinking about going broke. All kinds of problems, things that cause us to fear where our monies are at, whether will we have them put in, are they going to go down or up, or what are they going to do? Things that cause us to fear. And I was thinking about Hollywood. How about the Hollywood films? Oh, my goodness. I never seen so many Hollywood films on fear and destruction and every kind of thing. They have not helped as far as making us feel good at all with any of the movies that are on, the things that are out there. It's a good thing, I think, just stay away from them. I think most of them are Satan-inspired. And it's just like the Scripture says. Satan is out to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. If it's killing you, stealing from you, or trying to destroy you, you know where it's from, right? You're smart enough to figure that out. It's not from God. It's not from the loving God who wants our best. And I looked up fear. Dictionary describes fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or an awareness of danger. Okay? Similar words are dread, fright, alarm, panic, terror, and trepidation. All of those are all running in the same family. All of these things. Maybe some have happened in your life. Sometimes things happen in people's lives. Accidents, things happen that open doors for the enemy. Terror doors for the enemy. And it causes people, even good Christian people, to be afraid of things. It opens an opportunity for fear to come in. But Jesus said he had overcome this life, the life that you and I, like he lived. He had the same problems in his day, all of the people of his day, with the Romans and all that was happening. But he wants you and I to be an overcomer. He was an overcomer, and he expects us to overcome. How do we overcome? What does the Scripture say? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. We need to have a testimony. What has God done for me? We need to have that. We need to be able to speak that to anyone that asks us, the Scripture says, of the faith that we have. The Bible puts fear and faith opposite of each other. That's interesting. It points us to God and faith and not to fear. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's what 2 Timothy says. So, every time I read, you know how I am when I read, I ask questions. So I ask the question, who is the us? God has given us, what God has not given us. That's you and me, right? Those by faith that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I ask the question, then what has he given us? What has Jesus given us according to this Scripture? He says he's given us power in the Holy Spirit. One, we have power, love that comes from the love of God, and a sound mind, able to understand knowledge and wisdom. what has God not given us in this? He said, a spirit of fear. You have not been given a spirit of fear. Now you might ask the question, what is a spirit of fear? Right? What is that? That comes from the enemy, a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if we have a spirit of fear, or if we fear unnecessarily, or have all kinds of fears that people look at other people and say, they're afraid of that? They've got a problem, you know. It's the enemy that brings fear to you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us power in the Holy Spirit, love, and a sound mind. A sound mind. How important is that today when people running in all directions? We need to have a sound mind that God gives. Romans 8:37 through 39 says it like this. Paul says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did Paul leave out? Anything? Not much. Not much. Heights, depths, wide, how big, how small, didn't matter. He even threw in other creatures. Okay. Or any other creature. Creatures are what? Created things. Created things. Any other created things shall not be able to separate us from the love of God. Paul covered it all, I think, here. How many times have you and I gone to some of these new water parks, right? And I heights are not one of my things. So you go to a water park, and I'm looking up, and you know, it doesn't look that bad. Oh, come on, Stan, try it. You don't watch them come. Everybody's screaming on the way down. You know, they're not laughing; they're screaming on the way down. I've been talked into one or two of those in years past. Not lately. It's funny because you know you've all been there. You know, and once you get up there, you can walk up two or three stairs, you know, the higher you get, and the more you look out, the more you see, the further you get. It gets really high. Down here, it wasn't so high. Up there, it's very high. It's really high. Now they're getting worse and worse and worse. We used to be able to just kind of go off and kind of slide down. That was bad. But now they're straight down for about six floors, and then it does a quick 90 and watches them shoot out the other side. If that doesn't give you heart failure, right? Who was it years ago? We had gone to Disneyland with the kids for years and years. And one was it Philip? No, David, wasn't David. Was it David? No. Philip. It was. Going to tell on Philip. We were standing there watching the log ride. You remember the last part of the log ride? You come through the log ride, and it goes down this long, long watery hill, drops you off into the briar patch where Brer Rabbit lives. And then it makes a sharp curve, and it goes back, you know. So we're standing up on the roadway there watching everybody go down, you know. I said, hey, let's go ride that. He says, no, I don't ride that. He was a little bitty guy. And he says, no, we don't ride that. I said, oh, come on. After a while, he gave in. So we went down around, got on. He never said one word. We got on, went back around, got on the ride, went through the ride, never said anything to the whole ride. Got up that thing and went down, you know, down this thing we went, got off and walked back around, got right back up there where we were standing. He said, I told you I didn't want to ride that thing. I love it. Never forget it. I told you I didn't want to ride that thing. See, your friends and your relatives can tell you wrong. So sometimes it's wise to be afraid. You need to be afraid sometimes of some things. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, you know. I think we just pray that God has given these engineers a wise mind to know how to put these things together, that they'll not kill us. I was reading in a paper, they had a little cartoon here, and it says here, it asks the question, which is interesting. It says, what's your biggest fear? And this little goat here says, to die in obscurity like my father. That's my greatest fear, to die in obscurity like my father. That didn't happen to my father. He didn't die in security, in obscurity. He said, no, he died in Cleveland. That's where you're going to die, in obscurity. No, in Cleveland. Anyway, let's turn to Luke 8 and we'll see a little bit of a couple of stories here that run together. That's kind of interesting. You've all read them, I know, more than once, and we've talked about them in different directions. But I want to take it kind of from the fear side a little bit, not necessarily from that, but two stories that run together here, and see if you can feel the emotions of these people in these two stories, what's happening and how Jesus handles them. If we take a look at verse 30, let's see here. 38. This is Luke 8:38, and this is for the demonic man. Jesus had gone across and healed the demonic man, and so we pick it up right there. But Jesus got back in the boat and returned. Well, let's take it from 37. Jump up to 37. It says, then the whole multitude, this is the people in Gadara, surrounding the region of the Gadarenes, asked him, that's Jesus, to depart from them. For they were seized with great fear. These people were afraid. Hey, this guy, we can't even control this guy. And he just spoke the words to him, and he's been set free. So Jesus got in the boat and returned. Verse 38. Now the man whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but to go with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying, this is just an interesting sideline here. 39, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. What did we say we need to do? Have a testimony, right? Have a testimony. He wants to go with Jesus. What's greater than going with Jesus? What's going through Jesus' mind in my thinking is, I need an evangelist there, and that whole city has invited me to leave, so I'm going to leave. But I'm going to send you back. I'm going to send you back to those people that have done these things to you, and know what you've been through. He sent him back as his evangelist, I call it. He sends him back to evangelize that whole city. And verse 39 says, return to your own home and tell great things what God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. What greater testimony could he have? Great testimony. Now, back to our story. Verse 40. So when Jesus returned, that the multitude had, the multitude welcomed him, for they were waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Okay, we have a man named Jairus. He's one of the elders there of that town, a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and asked him to come to his house. Jesus said, sure. Now remember, in verse 40, there's a big multitude all around him. He's got a big crowd. Everybody's glad to see Jesus back. 42, here we're going down through this verse by verse, sort of, tells us the why. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. So what was the problem? The problem was he had a daughter that was very ill, I'm sure. You know that he's done everything that he can do to get her well, and it's not working. So he goes to Jesus, begs him to come. And so, so he did. Did I read 42? Yeah. But he says, 42, for he had an only daughter, about 12, but as he went, the multitudes crowded all around him. So then there, he says he's coming. So Jesus gets on the road. They're all going together. The crowd's going with him. Jairus is happy. They're all going back to Jesus. Said, I'll go right there with you, and we'll take care of this. Verse 43. Get my finger in the right place here. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed. Kind of sounds like today's things, doesn't it? Obamacare, I don't want to get there, but you know, a lot of people have spent their all their wages, all their things, and they are not any better off than when they started. Lots of people today, we see that. So on this trip, on this way, multitudes, everybody going along together, a new problem arises. This woman, she has spent all of her money. Verse 44, let's take a look at that. This woman hadn't been healed, came up from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Okay? She has a simple plan. Not complicated, very simple. Figures it all out by herself. Decide, this is what I'm going to go do. And so that's what she did. Put her plan into action. She just said, if I can just reach through this crowd, if I can just get through these people, I touch his garment, I'll be healed, go my way. That's a good plan. Simple. I think she was afraid. You think she, in my mind, I said, I see her being afraid to stop the crowd and get in front of Jesus and say, Jesus, I've got a problem. I think she's more afraid of that than anything, afraid to do that, to face Jesus. But she was healed. Take a look at 43, and the blood stopped 44. Verse 45, Jesus said, who touched me? Got a crowd, got a lot of people pushing and shoving. We're in somewhat of a hurry. Jairus says, hey, you know, we got to move along here. And Jesus said, who touched me? And in verse 45 said, when all denied it, I didn't do it. I didn't touch it. I know we don't know what's happening here. I like Peter. Peter said, Master, the multitudes throng you and push you and shove you, and you say, who touched me? I mean, it was a very practical question. He's being pushed and shoved by everybody, and somebody just touches his garment, and Jesus says, who touched me? What's going on? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power has gone out from me. Somebody did. Can you imagine the whole crowd stopping now? Jesus stops. They all have to stop. What's going on? Jesus is looking around the crowd. Who here? Can you imagine? It just amazes me. Jesus, 46. Jesus says, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now, when the woman saw that it was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Okay? Woman's simple plan got found out real quickly. Normally, it wouldn't have been a problem, but power has gone out. Something's happened here. Jesus recognizes it. So now she's came trembling, fear comes upon her now. Oh man, I've been found out. You know, now what do I do? So what'd she do? She fessed up, right? She just came right to Jesus and said, hey, here's my story, here's what happened. And the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I don't know how long all this took. I don't have any idea. I'm sure it took a little bit of a while, but I'm thinking about Jairus. Here's this lady, stops the whole parade, stops everything. We get to hear the story, how God has done a miraculous job for her. What about Jairus? What's happening in his mind? What's happening in his heart? Maybe all this delay caused some fear, some anxiety, loss of courage. Now what? Come on, guys, let's, you know, I appreciate her being healed, but we need to move on. I've got a very sick daughter. Verse 49, take a look at that. While he was still speaking, one came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, that's Jairus, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Wow. The very thing he was hoping not to hear, he hears. This has got to be, you know, don't trouble him anymore. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. There's no need to now. It's too late. It's always seems like it's too late, doesn't it, sometimes? For your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. His greatest fear that he was worried about and concerned about has come upon him. If they had just hurried, if they had just moved when they needed to, I was afraid this was going to happen. I just needed Jesus by himself. I didn't need the whole crowd. You don't know what goes through Jairus' mind here. But don't trouble the teacher anymore. Verse 50. When Jesus heard that, what they had told Jairus, he answered him saying, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well. I don't know how that hit Jairus' ears, as when somebody says they're dead, they are dead, and there's nothing we can do. You know, that's pretty well locks it up, doesn't it? Jesus said, do not be afraid. Only believe. If you can believe, she'll be made well. This does not stop the parade. You know, nothing's changed. Only believe, and she'll be made well. 51. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. 52 says, now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. Now, you know, those people they knew before anybody else that she had died. That's why they sent the man. So they were acting like she was dead, crying, weeping, doing all the things that you do. But what did Jesus do? He set them all out. In fact, verse 53 says, and they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Huh. What's he kidding? Doesn't he not know? We know more than this guy. You know, they don't get it. But 54 says, but he put them outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. So what do you do? What do you do when you go into a house and the person has died? And everybody there is acting as though she is dead, and she is dead for all practical purposes. They ridiculed Jesus. They laughed him to scorn for making such a statement. So what did he do? He put all of the unbelievers out. All you unbelievers, step outside. I don't need you in here. If you have no faith, don't need you here. So I was thinking about that a little bit, too, and I said, where are all the unbelievers going to go? Scripture says they will be outside. They will be the ones outside. All people that do not believe will not come to the knowledge of faith of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Revelation says they will be outside the gates. What's outside the gates? Revelation says the dogs and all of the things that have no faith. All the people have no faith. So he asks them out, you need to go outside. In fact, there's a story like that years ago, I was reading, a lady gave me a book to read, and it was John G. Lake, you probably know him, started the prayer things years ago, back in the early 20s and 30s. And his family apparently had some kind of a disease problem. A lot of them had died. And he had a sister that was in a hospital, and they tried to call him back in the late 20s. So to come to the hospital because she was in, you know, pretty bad. And so he said, I tried to get there. They said, when I got there, she'd already died. He said, when I got to the hospital, she had died. Of course, everybody in the room, all the family, everybody was all crying and everything, you know. Gee, I wish you'd got here earlier, and I wish it would have been great. He said, I felt that her spirit was still there, but she was dead. So he said, I didn't know what to do. He said, everybody in here had no faith at all. He said, I felt I should pray for her. But he said, there's nobody here with any faith but just me. I'm the only guy. So he said, what do I do? So he said, he said, went through my mind. So I got the telephone. They had the wall phones. So I called her, called a friend of mine. He said, a good pastor friend of mine. So he explained it to him what was going on. My sister has died. She's in the hospital here. And I just don't believe that she's dead. I believe that, you know, that we could do something here, but I need somebody with some faith to pray with me. That was his words. And so he said, well, I'll pray with you. So he did. Both these. So he said, I knelt down at the bed, took her by the hand, and he said, we both prayed. He prayed on the phone, and we prayed right there. Well, everybody else sat there and cried. He said, just within a few minutes, he said, her hand got warm. He said, she woke up. He said, she lived another 15 years after that. So it's the same scene that I see here. Jesus said in verse 54, he put the unbelievers out, took her by the hand, saying, little girl, arise. 55, then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. 56, her parents were astonished. Astonished. That's a word that they were totally amazed, because they were like the unbelievers, right? What are you going to say? Your daughter's dead. All he could do is go back and try to comfort his wife and the rest of the family. That's all he could do. Jesus said, don't worry about it. Do not be afraid. Only believe. So they were astonished. Now, he charged them not to tell anyone what had happened. You know that everybody's going to want to know what happened, right? All those people that were set outside didn't get to see, didn't get to hear, didn't get to be involved at all in the miracle that happened. And you know they went asking questions. They're all asking, what happened? What happened while he was in there? What did he do? What did he say? They were astonished. And I was thinking, you know, how many stories are like that? When we move in fear, what fear will do to you, it will stop you, it will keep you, it will lock you up, it will keep you from going any further. You won't go through that gate, you won't go through that door. Even the scripture says, I've given you keys to that door, you won't go through because you're afraid. And what did Paul say about fear? He said, high, low, no matter how big, how small, do not be afraid. Jesus always told his disciples not to be afraid, even when he would appear in a room right through the walls. Now, that would kind of jar you a little bit when Jesus would just show up in a room all of a sudden. But he said, don't be afraid. It's me. It's me, guys. It's just me. Touch and see. All right. There's so many good stories that you could, you know, pull into this. I was thinking of Lazarus. Remember when Lazarus died? Now, there's a story that just flows right with this one. You know, sisters, he's ill. Let's send for Jesus. We know what to do. We'll call Jesus. He'll come right over and take care of this. We have faith for that. We can handle it. He can handle it. We know he can. Not even a problem with him. What's he do? He gets the message. He waits. Doesn't Jesus know how sick he is? Did they not explain to him how sick Lazarus is? He could actually die from this. What happens? He dies. They get there. Lord, if you had only been here, man, we had all the faith in the world that you could raise Lazarus out of the sick bed. But he's been dead so long, we buried him already. It's even worse than this one. We've already buried him. It's all over. It's done. Jesus said, I told you, if you can believe, you can see the miracles of God. Can you believe? Well, I believe that in the last days that he'll be raised from the dead. No. I mean today. You're going to have to reach out now. Now you're going to have to reach out. Oh, Lord, I don't know. in the end, when Jesus comes back, I know he'll be raised. But he says today. And you have faith today for that kind of problem. That's what he's asking you and I to do. He's asking you and I to do that. That's not just a story in a book. These are real life situations. So Jesus raised him from the dead, as we know. So poor Lazarus had to die twice, didn't he? He had to die again sooner or later. So she was right and he was right? So she said, yeah, in the end, I know he'll be raised. But Jesus said, no today. I love that. Today, move the stone away. We'll take care of it. I love it. Do not be afraid, only believe. Scripture says, with God, all things are possible. And I think you and I can believe that. I think we have faith enough to believe that all things are possible with God. Especially if we read his word at all, we know that there's nothing that he cannot do. Raise the dead, take the stone away, whatever needs to be done, he can handle it. We understand that. But he also gives us, right behind that, a promise to you and I. To him who believes, who's the him? The him is you, me, all those that know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Know that he's resurrected from the dead. He lives in you. He wants his best for you. He says, to you and I, all things are possible. All things are possible for you, just like they are all possible for Jesus. Didn't put any if you do this, if you do that, a lot of ifs here, but you're going to have to understand God's word and know what to do. If you go to Luke, I got a little tag here. If you go to Luke, at some time when you get to, I won't read all this, but Luke 12, verse 22 through 32, this is a do not worry section, I call it. from 22 to 32 in Luke is a little section there that says, do not worry. And they were saying, verse 23 says, 22 says this, the disciples said, therefore I say unto you, Jesus said to his disciples, do not worry about your life. Why worry about mine? Don't you guys get up every morning and worry about what, stiff, sore, whatever? You know, yeah, I worry about it. Okay, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, what you'll put on. Life is more than food and body is more than clothing. So he said, then go on to consider some things. And he talks about not worrying in 25. He said, if you worry, it's not going to add one thing to your stature. I'm not going to be any younger or any prettier or anything else if I'm if I worry. He said, verse 26, in if you are not able to do the least of things, then why are you anxious for the rest? How come you're all upset and anxious and worried and going through life just scared and worried? I don't want to do anything. Consider the lilies. He goes on to tell him that Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like those. He goes on in 28, he said, you know, so God clothes the grass in the field. He said, don't you think that he can clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. If you have a little faith, the scripture says, you can move a mountain. So we need to exercise a little faith, even if we don't have a lot. Faith builds upon faith. He said, and do not seek what you should eat nor should drink, nor having an anxious mind. Boy, are we there sometimes, aren't we? Get up in the morning, watch the news, see something on the way to work, on the way back from work. We have anxious minds. Our minds are always thinking about things, how anxious we get in our mind. Don't be that way, he says. He says, all the world seeks those kind of things. He said, and your Father knows that you have need of all these things. Your Heavenly Father hasn't forgotten you or me. We have been provided for. So what's my answer then? Well, what should I do then? I need this, you know I need that. And my mind does get anxious at times. Verse 31 gives you an answer. He says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seek the Lord. He said, I'll add them to you. Verse 32, I think, says it. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. It's God's good pleasure. He desires, he wants to. He, you know, believe me, he says, little flock, do not fear, little flock. God desires it. Your Father desires to give you the kingdom. If you go back to Luke 9, verse 1 and 2, I think, says some things that kind of helps us along here with these stories of two clashing stories of fear and anxieties and things, but God takes care of both of them at the same time. The time does not bother him. It doesn't affect it. Verse 1 gives us some answer. Verse 1 and 2, and Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Then he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, let's jump over right there in the same line, verse 6. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Interesting, isn't it? All this worrying and not worrying and mind things and things bothering. So Jesus calls, just notice there's 12 here, not 11. Even Judas is there. He gets the picture. That's funny, he's not going to have any excuse. He called the 12 disciples and gave them power. If you are a disciple of God, God has given you power. And who is that power? What's his name? Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And authority? You can pull a badge on him. Hey, you know, NYPD or whoever, you know, on the devil, right? Over all demons. How many of them? All of them. Didn't leave anybody out. No matter how big, how small, what dark, what color, doesn't matter. He says, I've given you guys authority, and to do what? To cure diseases. Wow. I didn't read the doctor book. I don't know how to do that. We read his word here. His word declares what you do, giving you power for that. You deal with it. And preach the kingdom of God. You need to preach the kingdom of God. It is God's kingdom, and you are in the kingdom. He says, I've given you the keys to the kingdom. We need to learn where the keys are. The keys are in here. And what are we going to do when we preach the kingdom? He said, you heal the sick. You heal the sick. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me. So everything that he did, his Father said, that's what you do. Takes all his disciples, and if you are a disciple of Christ, you've read his what Jesus has to say, and we believe what he says, then we are falling in that same place, same thing. He said, you preach the kingdom and you heal the sick. I've given that to you. So what do we do? I'm too afraid. I'm afraid they won't get healed if I lay hands on them. I'm afraid this won't work if I don't do this right. How did Jesus do it so I can get it exactly right? Is there a formula that I can read and like 1 through 10 that I can get this just right? I'm just too afraid. My mind won't let me. I can't get my mind around that. Jesus never said that. Never got into any of those things. None of that's here. He said, I've given you power. I give you power. You go do it. I'm asking you to do it. And we consider ourselves the body of Christ, the church of Christ. You do it. I'm leaving you here. I'm going to give you a helper, the Holy Spirit. He will lead and guide you into all the things you need to know. He's expecting it from us. He asks the question to his disciples, when I come back, will I find any faith on the earth? That's an interesting question. We need to answer. You and I need to answer. We know there's people out there that have faith because we see them doing the works, right? Why not you doing the works or me doing the works? We should be able to answer that ourselves. Yes, Lord, even if I have to do it, even in my not being feel like Abel, he said, don't be afraid, only believe. You need to be doing it too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, for any fears that come upon us that the enemy would bring upon your people, oh God, we cast it down right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, any fears that's bothering people about people, places, things, heights, depths, widths, water, whatever it might be, Father, that you will bring healing to them, clear the mind. Lord, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Father, we can think things through. Talk to the Holy Spirit. He'll speak to us. So as a child of God, we no longer need to be slaves to fear. Lord, we need to be fearless. Fearless means to be free from fear. Fearless people are free from fear. I thank you, Father, for that today. I ask you to bless the food today, bless our fellowship one with another. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Food is on.